for the good? I don't know. I hope. Maybe that's where we'll get that good for just a couple of years before the bad hits. I was going to tell you a little story. I don't know if I have time or not, but I might just do it anyway. It's about the inauguration, of course. But during the inauguration, this little boy, little Mexican boy, he was working his way up through the audience and got up to the front row, and he had on a little red hat. You know what it said on it. And Mr. Trump saw him, and he said, "Come on up." And the little Mexican boy went up. And he told Mr. Trump, he said, "All I want to do is have a good seat where I can see where everything is going on." And Mr. Trump thought a little bit, and he said, "Can you climb that ladder up to the top of that pole there? There's a platform up there, and there's a seat up there, and you can see everything that's going on." So the little boy did. His name was Jose. And he climbed that pole. In about 25 minutes, his mom called him on cell phone. You know, way up there, you get good cell phone service, you know. So his mom called him. Said, "Jose," said, "I just wanted to make sure you made it there and they was treating you all right." "Oh, yeah, Mom," said, "they're treating me the best." Said, "They gave me the best seat in the whole place." And you know what? So everybody stood up and looked up at me and said, "Jose, can you see?" Wasn't that awful? You want a title for my split sermon today? It's, "What is the purpose of the resurrection?" You know, brethren, as we watch television and we hear all the news and stuff today, we live in a time of world revolution. We hear talk about the end time, of course, and sometimes we hear them say the end of the world. So today we are facing a dual question, not only regarding man, but also it concerns our civilization. And we, more than ever before, need to find the answers of these two questions. So I would like to start off in Job 14. If you will, turn back to Job 14. And we'll read verse 14. Job 14, verse 14, it says, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes." If a man dies, shall he live again? This was that patriarch Job that asked that question. Actually, brethren, this should be a time of hope for us. A time of hope. And we more than ever before need to find the answers of these questions. More than ever before. Even if this world does come to an end, in which, as far as we're concerned, this type of world will come to an end and there'll be a better world coming. But there will follow a resurrection of a new and better world coming. A resurrection. A world of peace. A world of contentment. A world of happiness and abundance of joy. That world is coming to us, brethren. Now as never before, we need to realize that God is working out a purpose here on this earth. He's working out a purpose, and that His great plan involves a dual resurrection. What do I mean? Dual resurrection. The resurrection of the individuals, you and I, brethren, and the resurrection of this dying world. He's coming to take care of that. Very few indeed have any conception at all of the nature of this resurrection. You don't hear it on the television, in the television world. We live today in a time different, I mean much different from any time on earth. We are destined as no past generation has ever been to live in two different worlds. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? We live in two different worlds. Yes, this world is dying, brethren. This world is in a terrible chaos all over. All over. But there will be a resurrection of this world. However, the resurrected body is not the same body that previously died. So why did God Almighty need to provide for any resurrection? Why did He need to provide for that? I mean, what's the purpose of the resurrection and what does it mean? Maybe you have heard that most people have somehow come to believe that Christ completed God's plan and of redemption and it's probably His holy days and all that by Christ's death on the cross. But if salvation was made full and complete by Christ's death, then why is there any need of, or why do people celebrate the resurrection of the dead? If we have heard people say this, brethren, and where I used to work, I've heard it a lot. We've heard people say, Christ died to save sinners. And maybe some people suppose that that's a Bible quotation, but it's not. That's not a Bible quotation. I can't talk. I need a drink. That's what I need. Okay. You know, there is no more basic and firmly established law known to science than the law of biogenesis, that only life can come from life. Death has no power to impart life. Life cannot spring from a dead matter, and the living does not come from the non-living. God Almighty created that law. Living comes from living. Then why is it so necessary that Christ need to die for us? Why did He need to shed His blood? We need to understand this, brethren. The Scripture reveals that all people have sinned. All have sinned. And the penalty for sin is death. So the punishment is death. Yes, death for all eternity. The Bible definition of sin is the transgression of God's law. God established that law, and He set it into motion to make men happy. To make men happy. The Ten Commandments should make men happy. But we've got to obey all 10 of the commandments. It's a way to peace, to prosperity, to joy. It's a perfect way of life, brethren, obeying the 10 commandments. It's a perfect way of life. Brethren, this world is filled with strife and wars. And again, all you have to do is watch the news on television. All over there's wars, rumors of wars, conflicts, shootings, right up in Portsmouth. It's getting bad up there. A lot of shootings going on. This world is filled with strife and war, fear and worry and poverty and want, discontent and suffering. And why? Because men have transgressed God's laws. Men don't obey God's holy spiritual laws. God's salvation does not impart merely eternal life. Salvation means far more than that. Jesus said, and he came, let's turn to John 10. John 10, and we're going to read verse 10. John 10 and verse 10, it says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." I have to think about ISIS. ISIS, I mean, nothing in their mind but hate. Getting off on the wrong track here. Brethren, let's stop and think about it for a moment, because God too imparts mere never-ending existence, which we should live in ever-increasing emptiness, boredom, misery, and suffering. That's not God's way. That's not the way we have to live. Why? You know, what I just mentioned would be a most cruel punishment, wouldn't it? It would be the most cruel. I can't even talk this morning. I think Leo ought to be up here. Our transgression of God's way of life has not only brought unhappiness and suffering to us, but it has cut us off from all contact with God. If we continue to do that, and the most certain thing in life is that all shall die. All shall die. We have no power to impart to ourselves eternal life. And our sins have caused us to cut off from God, our Father in heaven. God is the giver of eternal life. And I know you all know John 3:16. I'm just going to paraphrase it. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe on him, you shall not, after all, perish, but have the gift of everlasting life." And that can only come through Jesus Christ. But how? And that's another question. But how? Jesus Christ was changed from divine word of God to mortal human flesh to be as we are, brethren. He was changed to be as we are, human beings, so that he can teach us as human beings. He came here for the purpose of death also. Of all humans, he's the only one that has lived without sin ever. He has never sinned. And he said, "I have kept my Father's commandments," which we should also keep our Father's commandments. And again, I say all 10, not 9. And we shed his precious blood when he gave his life for us. He was not paying the penalty of his sins. He wasn't paying the penalty for his sins because he had never sinned. He didn't come here to sin. He came here for us. The penalty we incurred by disobedience, he came here for that. So the blood of Christ does not finally save us. And had Christ remain dead, we would have no salvation, and never could we have eternal life. If Christ had remained dead, if Christ had never been risen from the tomb, things would be completely different. And here's the glorious truth, though, brethren, that, and the point I want to make is we are finally saved. We receive eternal life by the resurrection of Christ. And that's the only way that we can be saved, by the resurrection of Christ, from the living Christ and not the dead Christ, by that resurrection that we started out with a question. So if you will, let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, we're going to read verse 8 through 10. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So there it is, brethren. We shall be saved by His life. We must comprehend, you know, we are forgiven by Jesus Christ, justified of past guilts. You know, this kind of reminds me of when you're baptized. You know, when you're down under that water, your sins are washed away. And when you come back up, you're a new person. And the sins should be gone. And at that time, we should think about trying not to sin again. But that doesn't really work. We will sin. Satan will make sure of that. But we shall be saved, not by His death, but by His life, by His resurrection, and we shall be saved. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." Now we're getting into Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leavening, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth." The Apostle Paul laid down the commandment for the church. These verses right here. So Christ kept the Passover and unleavened bread, just as we are told to do today. Well, not today, but in real near future. The Passover was a memorial of Christ's death. Of course, everybody here knows that. Died for all human sins. We all should know that also. Then comes the Days of Unleavened Bread, representing us putting sin out of our lives, supposedly forever. But again, Satan will take care of that. Turn back to Romans 6. Thank you. Romans 6, we'll read verse 11. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Once we have gotten rid of the sins, gotten rid of the leaven, we really should try as hard as we can to not to allow sin to come back into our lives. Like I said, it's very, very hard not to. I'm going to read verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So Christ's resurrection makes possible our resurrection to immortal life in the very divine family of God. And that's what we're working for, brethren. We all want to be in that family of God. And that's what we're working for. Our gift of eternal life results not from the death of Christ, but from His resurrection. Now let's suppose Christ had remained dead, which we all know He didn't. Let's suppose that He had remained dead in His tomb. Do you suppose that in that case your faith in His blood or in His death could have saved you? If you do, you'd be trusting in a false hope. And I'd like to read First Corinthians 15. Not 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verse 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So if the dead do not rise, He did not raise him up. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have perished. So Christ is not a dead Savior, brethren. Christ rose from the dead. He is our living Savior, but He was dead and He rose from death. He came out of that tomb to pay the penalty for you and for me. Christ died and we are mortal. So, brethren, we shall die. God is life. God is life eternal. And God alone has life to impart to us. And we can have it only as God's gift to us. Let's turn back to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. I'm going to read verse 4 through 9. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountain and not lifted up his eyes to idols of the house of the Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, and has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry, and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statute and kept my judgment faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. That's pretty powerful, brother. I would also like to read verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, and keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Millions of people today, brethren, have learned to hate other people. And again, I have to go back to ISIS, probably one of the worst right now in this world. There's probably some that we don't know about, but ISIS stands out. People learn to hate in time of war. And so do they have eternal life inherent in them? Let's go to 1 John 3. Read verse 15 and 16. 1 John 3, verse 15 and 16. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So God's word says plainly, such a person does not have an immortal soul. God said, and I know you all remember where somewhere, but I don't remember the scripture. It says, dust you are and dust you shall return. Probably not them exact words, but man is mortal and subject to corruption, subject to death. All sin and the penalty is death for all eternity. Jesus Christ is a living Savior. He died to pay the death penalty for us, that our past guilt might be erased. Again, I have to think back about baptism. That's where your sins are erased. And God raised Christ from the dead to make a resurrection to eternal life possible for us, brethren. Possible for us. I'm not going to turn there, but in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, John 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I would like to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read verse 20 through 22 this time. I think I'll read verse 19 through 22. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by men came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So his resurrection made possible not only our personal salvation, but it also made possible the resurrection of this old rotten world, a new world. The wonderful world tomorrow that Mr. Armstrong used to talk about all the time. For Christ was raised from the dead to ascend to the throne of God, the Father in heaven, to be glorified, to receive for himself the kingdom of this world. That's coming, brethren. Christ promised that if he went, he would come again. And that's a promise. He said if he went, he would come again. Coming this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule the world with the supernatural power of God. God will be with Jesus Christ. So the conditions to entering that glorious and glorified kingdom are these. We must repent. And before you're baptized, brethren, you got to repent. And you're asked that at baptism time. Have you repented of your sins? We must repent our ways, our thoughts, the ways of this world. We must repent of. There is ways that have seemed right to all men. Ways that have seemed right to all men, but are contrary to God's perfect and holy law and way of life. Brethren, we must believe the gospel. Believe on Christ as our perfect Savior, because he is our perfect Savior. Peter said, repent and be baptized, and we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way to salvation. That's the way into eternal inheritance and into the kingdom of God. Oh, I got one more scripture I'm going to turn to, brethren, and that's Revelation 11. Revelation 11, I'm going to read verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of Jesus Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and they worshiped God. Brethren, if we repent and if we truly believe and are begotten of God now, if we overcome and grow in grace and knowledge, the knowledge of God, we shall sit with Christ on that throne. Wouldn't that be something? We shall sit with Christ on his throne. We shall be given power over the nations to rule them with the rod of iron. That's us, brethren. Think about that. That's us. We will be, like it says in the Bible, we'll be kings and priests under Christ, the King of all kings. And now, one more glimpse into the resurrection. World, the resurrected world, that glorious, happy, wonderful world tomorrow. Peace at last, and God shall judge all people and rebuke those strong nations that we see today. Many of them nations are getting stronger and stronger because they're getting nuclear weapons. And then they shall beat their Sears. shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And won't that be a nice day? And there they shall learn war no more. Brethren, I'm going to ask you this, that when you pray, and when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come. Pray that, thy kingdom come. And there will be a resurrection.